Amen. And just kind of in that just sort of same spirit of Thanksgiving, I said a lot the first few years of the bridge that impression without expression leads to depression. So as God is impressing things upon your heart, there are other things. We'll just go ahead and take a moment. If anybody has just a word or a testimony of thanks, feel free to do that. If you feel like you need a microphone, I can come walk around and do that. I don't want to end that testimonial time prematurely. If anybody else has anything, they're just bursting at the seams to share with us. And if not, the cool thing is there's always next week. There's always opportunity to share and to dig in. So let's go ahead and open up the word to Revelation chapter 4. And one thing that Nick communicated through song is that this knowledge that God is for him, and I think it was kind of just sort of an interlude. It wasn't actually part of a song, but it's a biblical truth, or maybe it is a part of a song that I just don't know yet. But God is for you. And last week, we heard the last of the seven letters to the seven churches. And just in the way of review, it was the church at Laodicea. And there were lots of things that the people in this church thought that they were doing really, really, really well. I am rich. I am, have arrived. I'm capable of everything. And then Jesus hands them a mirror of grace and says, hey, I would like you to look at yourself in the mirror that I give you, Jesus, that Jesus gives us. And then they look in the mirror, and then he describes them, actually, but he wants them to see it for themselves. You're actually poor, naked, pitiful. Like, you don't have what you think you have. And he says, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. I just want to spit you out of my mouth. But the beauty of God is that is his feeling initially, but he doesn't do it. He goes to his people that have fallen short, that have made a mess of it. And he knocks at the door. And they've shut him out. And here he is knocking. And guys, I don't know about you, but that resonates with me. There are moments and experiences that I have. There are just life throws you curveballs sometimes. Life disappoints you. People can disappoint you. You disappoint yourself. And you're like, well, God, if you're really sovereign over all of this, then why did all this happen? And I slam the door. I don't know if it happens only, it may happen before you're a teenager, but I guarantee you that if you were a teenager in your teenage years that you slammed a few doors. And then sometimes you never completely graduate out of teenagehood, and you still sometimes find yourself slamming some doors. And this church, these people slam the door. And Jesus had every right to be able to look and go, fine then, I'll go find somebody who's open. But he stays at the slammed door of your life and your heart and your mind, and he knocks. It's a definitive, consistent, persevering knock. Is not done. His word says that even when we are faithless, even when we slam doors in his face, he will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. He stands at the door and knocks. So we have another door that we look at in Revelation 4. You see, it's crazy. He gives us permission to slam doors sometimes. But then he has a door. And guess what? He tells John the apostle, hey, my door is open. Come in and look at what is happening in the heavenly realm. And if you look and see what's happening in the heavenly realm, you will understand everything better that's happening down here on earth. My first point today, I actually have points today. We'll see how many they come out. Sometimes I have 8 points in my notes and none of them come out the same way I thought before. But point number one is God is not limited. Let's look at reminding ourselves of the setting of this book. The Apostle John has been faithful to point to Jesus day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And these people who don't want the spread of the gospel take John and say, we got to minimize his impact. We're going to put him in exile on a deserted island in Patmos, and it will stop the impact. And I think Jesus is up in heaven sitting beside the throne of his heavenly Father. And I think he smiles and laughs and says, really? I will build my church. And the gates of hell will never, ever overcome my church. So John, deserted on the island of Patmos, on the Lord's day is caught up in the Spirit and has the revelation of God delivered to him. And Jesus says, write down what you see and what you hear. And then it's delivered from generation to generation, from people of God to people of God. And we have it right here today. And that God is saying, I am not limited. And then just a sub-points under that, the door is open. And then there is a voice that's heard. This is the voice of Jesus. Revelation 4, we'll just read the first few verses first. It says, after this I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, and if you have a red letter Bible, guys, these are red letters. Red letter means the words of Jesus. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. It's reminiscent of John when he was a disciple of John the Baptist way back in John chapter 1. That John and one of his buddies follow Jesus after John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they follow him home. They're New Testament paparazzi people or something. They want to find out more about this Jesus guy. And at a certain point, Jesus turns and looks around and says, what do you want? And they kind of, I think they sort of stutter it out. Where are you staying, Jesus? Jesus, I think he looks, he smiles and says, come and see. It's an invitation. Come and see. That this same voice that in the incarnation, that Jesus on earth, now John hears the resurrected Jesus say, hey, you know how I opened my tent door, or I opened my door to you and I opened my life to you while we were on earth together. Now I'm going to open my door to you again, and I want you to come and see. Because he just heard about the passionate pursuit and love that Jesus has for these 7 churches. And now he's saying, I want you to see more. Guys, I don't always accept the invitation, but Jesus' constant invitation to me throughout my life is, Stephen, I want to give you more. I want you to go further up and further in, and what it means to really know me and your mind and your heart, and I want you to experience everything that I have for you. And sometimes I fall short. I was reading this chapter earlier in the week, and we'll get there to the rest of it, and I go, God, I can't even believe these things. But the grace that God gives in letting us openly communicate that and say, I do believe Help me overcome my unbelief. Help me overcome the things in this word that I struggle to believe and I'm slow to believe because I need it all. And maybe I say this a bit tongue-in-cheek. You're one of those people who only just needs a little bit of God's truth and a little bit of God's grace and forgiveness and love and power and whatever. I need it all. And if I don't have it all, I can make a wreck of my life and those closest to me and even those far away. I need it all. And Jesus says, come up here. He's not limited by where John is. Application point, guys, some of you may feel very limited by where you are right now in life. I appreciated Nick's transparency of kids were screaming this morning and it got a little crazy and it was hard to get there, okay? As much of a gift as small kids are, and I went through that season, like there are limitations connected to pieces of that, right? Maybe stuck in a what feels like a dead-end job that doesn't have the purpose and the calling that God really has on your life. And you need to hear, God's not limited by that. And also that's not the final word, that some seasons feel a lot harder than others. But even in the midst of hard seasons where you may feel limited, God's saying, I'm not limited. And my door is open to you. And you can hear my voice say, come, and I can get through all the noise and I can give you clarity. Come through my door. But you aren't going to come through that door unless you're caught up in the Spirit. Okay? You do not get there in the flesh. And I think that is something that I'll speak personally to. I'll speak to our church family and I'll speak to the church in America. We too often leave the gifts of the Holy Spirit on the table when God wants us to embrace them. If Jesus as the giver, and guys, it's funny, like we can't, it's like we bypass over Thanksgiving now in every single store. They got all the Christmas stuff out already because from a commercial standpoint, Christmas is what makes money, right? But here's Jesus, you know, not Santa Claus. Nothing against him. But Jesus has given gifts to the church. All the gifts to the church. And how weird would it be in some, 4 weeks or so, you're given gifts. And based on the color of the wrapping paper, you say, I'm going to open this one, and I like that one. But those three over there, I'm just going to kind of leave packaged. I don't care that they have my name on them. I'm just going to leave them there. I'm not going to open them up. I'm not going to enjoy them. Now, one, we would never do that because we like gifts as people. But two, if we did, what does that communicate to the giver? That Jesus is giving us gifts and we're not asking, seeking, knocking, and opening those gifts that we need from him, that he longs and desires to give to us for our good and his glory and the building up of his people and being ambassadors and representatives on earth so his kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven. We need these gifts. And some people may look and go, well, you know, John was just sort of sovereignly caught up in the Spirit. Yes, God can do that. I feel like there have been moments I've experienced the sovereign being caught up in the Spirit. But Jesus was serious when he said, you need to ask my Father to give you the Holy Spirit. And little kids get this. They will let you know what they want for Christmas. And they don't want to wait until Christmas. So it's almost one of these things where for the believer, why aren't we asking? I have a thought on why we don't. We think we don't need it. We are like this church in Laodicea who thinks they don't need the Holy Spirit. And by God's grace, sometimes he will give us what I experienced a little bit of this past Tuesday that I've shared with a handful of you. Tuesday was a tough day for Stephen Helfrich, and I had what I consider an existential crisis of faith. And God love my dad, I talked to him, and he got to hear me vomit a whole bunch of stuff to him on the phone. And then I realized this is not edifying for me or for him. I'm going to hang up. And then I called back 30 seconds later and said, take two, let's try this again, Dad. And take two wasn't any better than take one because I was not out of my existential crisis of faith. But you know what happened on the other end of that existential crisis of faith? A knock, an open door, and a caught up in the Spirit. I would prefer to experience those final three things without the existential crisis of faith. But C.S. Lewis said one time that pain is God's megaphone, and sometimes we aren't going to get there apart from pain. And that he is gracious enough to let us see that all other wells are empty, and that he is the living water that never, ever goes away. So let me ask you, where are you today? Because there is this tendency to settle, and if the enemy of your soul and my soul can just complacently keep us complacent, it's easier for him and it's easier for us. I mean, it's just comfort, it's just ease. Somebody wrote a book one time, and the title was Holy Discontent. And there is a holiness that comes for saying, God, I want more of you. I need more of you. I need to ask for more of you. So it's caught up in the Spirit that this happens. And guys, there are some things we will only experience by saying, Holy Spirit, fill me, lead me, guide me, transform me. And guys, those gifts are still for today. And a failure to acknowledge that those gifts are still for today is to leave some things on the table, to leave some gifts on the table that the Father wants to give to his people. I get it. There's a bunch of cuckoos out there making a circus of it. The enemy's behind that too. Because if you can show some people making a circus about it, then other people who are seeking God may go, well, I don't want that, so maybe I'll just stay away from it. Guys, let's talk about marriage for a second. Y'all know the statistics of marriage. It's about 1 out of 2 marriages end. But guess what? When you find somebody that you want to marry, you don't go, oh, well, I better not touch this because, I mean, 1 out of 2 marriages end anyway. You are so in love with the person that you want to marry. You know that you will defy all odds, at least on that day, okay? And I know sometimes other stuff happens later down the road, but on your wedding day, you go, we are not going to be one of those statistics. So guys, why don't we just adopt that same thing about the gifts of the Spirit and say, yeah, you can be a little out there. John the Baptist was out there, guys. And Jesus said of him, there was not a man born of woman greater than him. Dude had weird clothes and a weird diet. When did we begin to go, oh, I just need to kind of be a little more normal? Newsflash, guys. You are spending so much time trying to be normal because you ain't normal. None of us are normal. And normal, honestly, is overrated. God made you to be unique. And God gave you gifts to exercise in a unique way for the building up of the body. We're not all supposed to look alike, think alike, do the same thing. And we don't all have the same gifts. One body, many parts. I don't know if I'm a foot or an eye or whatever, but hopefully I'm doing my part and not jealous about, oh, I'm this and I want to be that. Be rooted in who you are in Jesus, and then have a white hot zeal about that, and go and glorify God and love people well. Maybe dangerous when I have points. See 11:10, and that was just one point. What does John see when he goes through this open door? We'll go ahead and read the rest of this. I'll pick up here with verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and cornelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne and say, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Let's pray. Father, thank you for filling us with your Spirit. Thank you for the gifts of the Spirit. Help us to pursue these gifts so we can see the open door in front of us, so that we can hear the voice of our Savior, and so that we can be caught up in the Spirit to live a life here on earth that glorifies you and loves others. Help us to see what's at stake, God, and wake us up out of our complacency and lead us to this throne room. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So point one was God is not limited. And then I put by that the invitation. Wherever you are, and however limited you may feel like you are, God is not limited. Don't let your perceived limitations stop you from doing what God may want to do in your life. The second point is God is not losing. And then by that, I put the throne. Guys, the world is a mess today. It was a mess when John was writing the book of Revelation. It has always been a mess, but when there are wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters and family discord and greed and envy and murder and rape and all of these things, you can watch the news and look and say, "I think God is losing. What in the world is going on here?" And here's John with this door of heaven. Oh, look, the creator of the world is sitting on a throne. He is not pacing back and forth in a panicked state. He is in control. You will feel often out of control this side of heaven. But let the fact that the Creator, who knows every hair on your head, is in control be a stabilizing force that He will come and hold you when you shake and are out of control. He is in control. And He's beautiful. That I think every word that John attempts to write here is, I don't have words for these things, but I'll try. Jasper, carnelian, a circular rainbow of emerald. These are lights that make the colors of this earth pale in comparison to what the glory of God is. And He's doing everything He can in His limited way to describe this. And in the Old Testament, when Moses gave this bold request, show me your glory, God. God said, no, you can't do that. Because if I show you my glory and its brilliance, you'll die. And I like you, Moses. I don't want you to die. But here's what I can do. I'll put you in this cleft of the rock and I will pass by you. And as the glory of God passes by Moses, what is spoken is the attributes of God. This is God who is faithful and merciful and forgiving sin and strong and mighty and holy and just and love. It's the glory of God. And guys, my head isn't there enough. My heart isn't moved enough, and I don't go all in and all out for the glory of God. And I'm sorry, God, because you're worth it. And I even thought for a second, I'm like, oh, but I like you guys. And I always thought, I'm just going to pray that everybody has an existential crisis of faith this coming Tuesday. And then the fruit on the other side of that may wake us out of our slumber and stupor. Because I don't think that you would be here if there wasn't a little bit of that spark there. And what the Holy Spirit's saying is, that little spark, I want to pour some gasoline on. I want that thing to come ablaze. And that God did it for the Apostle John. And by God's grace, over the last few days, He's done it for me. And if you've known me for any length of time, some people have personalities like this, and I'm a little more like that. Okay? So in a few days, some of you can love me well and remind me, hey, remember? I'm like, oh yeah, thank you. And then that's how we pour gasoline on each other. No, that was bad. That one didn't work. Don't pour gasoline on each other. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, yeah, we need to. That Watchman Nee wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. And guys, it's an old one. But if you get a hold of that book and you read that book, and you read the stuff he was doing in that book, you go, is this anything but normal Christian life in America today? But he titled his book, This is the Normal Christian Life. One who walks under the power of the Holy Spirit and realizes that he or she needs to crucify the flesh in order to be resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God is not losing. He's on the throne. There's beauty that comes out of it. And this is when I was saying earlier in the week, God, I can't even see this. There's 24 thrones around the throne. And on these 24 thrones sit 24 elders with white clothes and crowns. Now, commentators are all over the map because guess what? They didn't see what John saw, and we're limited in our knowledge, even though God is not limited. And there's theories about out there where these 24 elders or angels, there's theories out where there's 24 elders are the redeemed people of God through every age. God's going to show us when we get there. I can tell you where I think I land. I don't very often remember angels that are wearing crowns. And in these letters that we just studied, in one of the letters to the church, for him who overcomes, I will give a crown. In another one of the letters that says, for him who overcomes, I will give white garments. And I go, wait, that's the people of God in a church, in a local church that are little C church, but are part of the capital C church, that by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony are overcomers. And then in the very, or before Laodicea here, it says, the one who conquers, this is Revelation 3:21, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. I think these 24 elders are the redeemed people of God from every generation and tribe and tongue and nation. What's that mean for you and me? That means if by God's grace and by his sacrifice for us on the cross, by grace we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, that we have persevering strength by way of the Holy Spirit, one day we will be dressed in white with a crown on our head, sitting on a throne, beside, circling the throne of thrones. Now, you may look like I did earlier and go, I don't really think I'm really worthy of that. Like, you know, I just give me the job of just, you know, dusting things in heaven. And Jesus looks and goes, no, you're my sons and my daughters, and I'm a king. And you know what happens to sons and daughters of the king? They become princes and princesses. You are not less than in heaven. I elevate you, and I raise you up, and I give you a throne to sit on. So they're in this throne. There's the golden crowns on their head. From the throne comes flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. It's a little dramatic, a little scary. I like to storm watch, so it would be real exciting until it gets really, really close. But guys, this is reminiscent of when God gives Moses the law on Mount Sinai, that the law and justice and holiness of God is such that you better not get too close because lightning bolts really can strike you down. But it's not just reminiscent of the giving of the law. It also is reminiscent of Good Friday, Golgotha, when Jesus, who was the perfect man, completely and perfectly fulfills the law. Darkness hits at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There's an earthquake and there's lightning and thunder when Jesus says, it is finished. The curtain is torn in two and now the door is open. And Jesus now can say, come on in. That ought to make you say, amen. Then there are burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, and then a sea of glass like crystal, that the sea is still in a moment where earth, oftentimes the sea rumbles. The sea was representative of discord, where the enemy and disaster and chaos are. Everything's smooth. Everything's right, that there's a holiness and a mercy here, and these seven torches are the Holy Spirit that burns, these flames of fire that when God gave birth to his church at Pentecost Sunday, they come down to ignite flames for his people. John is seeing all these things. And then around the throne on each side, this is when I really struggled, there are four living creatures, and this is weird. Except we see this in Daniel, and we see this in Ezekiel, which is kind of interesting. Because what did Daniel and Ezekiel, and you can add Isaiah to the mix in a little bit too, what did they get to experience? God opened the door into heaven for them too. And you look and go, oh, wow. And John, who is very familiar with Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, is now looking and he's seeing these four living creatures, the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle, and going, I'm where Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah were. I got in to where they are. And then eyes. Again, I'm looking like, how many eyes, God? Thousands of eyes? They're like, even when they open up their wings, there's eyes. But they're seen. Lorian in our Tuesday morning men's Bible study had a great observation about these animals. Sorry to put you on the spot, but dude, it was awesome. The lion, he's the leader. He's the king of the jungle. An ox, for a beast of burden, nobody's going to be stronger. For a man, the pinnacle, the ultimate, the one who has dominion over all of creation. And the eagle, the one that is sovereign over the skies. That these animals and imagery are representation of the kings and queens and leaders of the entire animal kingdom. And they represent God is good. We glorify him as creator, and all of creation, from every star that shines to every blade of grass, declares his glory. And there's creation. It's strange that it is humanity that has fallen and rebelled against God, but not creation. That every single morning the sun rises to the glory of God and sets to the glory of God and says, I've been created by the King. Four living creatures, what do they do? This is my third and final point, guys, so we're doing kind of okay. God is worthy. And then by it, I wrote the response. If you get a taste of God's glory and beauty and majesty and don't respond, you are still dead in your sins and not saved. The Holy Spirit does not indwell you at all. If you are a believer in God and the Holy Spirit has awakened faith in you and you get a glimpse of the glory of God, and I'm not necessarily saying in this worship service, although yes, I am praying in this worship service, you experience it. But if you never have responded to the glory and goodness and majesty of God, you need to be saved. You need to recognize that your eyes are darkened. You are dead in your sin and you need resurrection, and Jesus is available to give you those things. But you need to ask him for that, and he will awaken faith in you. If you have had moments and experiences where you've seen all of that, the response is necessary still. You see the beauty and the majesty of God, it will stir your heart to applause. Okay, many of you know I'm a big sports guy. It's been a rough year for St. Louis in professional sports. There's not been a ton to cheer about. You got John Davis over here that is faithfully wearing Chicago Bears stuff. I'll call out Todd Plummer. That's his person that they get to suffer together. And in the midst of challenging times, but guys, when there are those celebrations of good things, it calls for response. When there's a good catch, when there's a touchdown, when there's a goal scored and fans don't respond, you know what you're defined as? Not a fan. What about when God does things? What's your response? To see the glory and not worship him. You're not a fan. Don't fool yourself. You're not a Christian because your parents were Christians. You're not a Christian because you're in America. You're not a Christian based on the way you vote or don't vote or based on your moral code. You're a Christian because, as Nick said, Jesus came when a bus was headed your way and pushed you out of the way and got hammered by the bus. and then rose again and said, I did that for you. And then that it grips your heart and it changes everything from the inside out. And if that is not your experiential experience, Jesus invites you today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and Jesus will take the scales off your eyes and awaken faith in you. And you will be forever grateful. And sometimes have existential crises of faith, maybe on Tuesdays. And then God will remind you again, oh, I'm faithful. I always am. I always will be. So what is the response here? The four living creatures say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And then on, God is worthy. Number one, worship is enjoyable. Look at this. Day and night, they never cease to say. Guys, I don't do things day and night that are not fun. Okay? If I am going to worship day and night, there's going to be joy that I'm going to experience in that. The chief end of man, the answer to that question is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And God intends for us to enjoy him forever. Number two, worship is not only enjoyable, it is also contagious. When the four living creatures begin to break open with song, then those who are seated on the thrones, the 24 elders, fall down before him and they worship him and they cast their crowns before him. When you see others worship and you're a believer, it should be contagious. It should move you to worship. And sometimes that will be a sacrifice of praise because everything's fallen apart around you. And sometimes it'll be easy, but it should have an effect on you. And then finally, worship is enjoyable, it's contagious, and it's freeing. You notice what they're doing? These 24 elders have crowns on their head. And they're looking at the one who is worthy of all praise. And they say, you know what? What my accolades are, what my talents are, what my gifts are, what my bank account is, what my influence is, what my popularity is, I give you all of that. And the symbol of my life is yours. I'm building my life on you. Cast your crown. Surrender your life to the one who will take better care of it than you. Some people are like, I don't know that I really want to be all in for Jesus because I don't want to be a missionary in Africa. Guess what? If he calls you to be a missionary in Africa, you will want to be a missionary in Africa. He will not make you, because he will transform your will and your desire. And he will cause him to fill you with your spirit and then give you your purpose in your mission. And you'll say, no, this is what I'm called to do. They're worshiping him because he is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. I'm going to go ahead and call Nick and Tyler up. And, you know, it's kind of funny. I was immersed in this text a lot, and thankfully God showed me some things. But I never came up with a conclusion before. Like, even in this moment. And I'm not going to fake it. I'm just going to tell you, I don't have a conclusion. But I think that's by design. Because the conclusion is an invitation to respond to the one who is worthy. And if I sit here and go, I, as the pastor or preacher, have a conclusion for all of you, you may feel like spectators when God's inviting you to be a participant. So this conclusion, this response, this cap on things is a praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit, the three in one. But if you pay close attention to the lyrics and the verses in this song, King of Kings, you're going to get to a line where God has actually birthed his church. He's birthed his people because of the resurrection and because of Pentecost and because of the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And that truth ought to be contagious. Okay? Eddie last week invited us because the song said, lift holy hands. Okay? And I have discovered, and we had a few youth that spoke on Youth Sunday, and they said, I'm a little outside my comfort zone right now. But God invites us to get outside our comfort zone sometimes. And I don't want you, it is unhealthy for you and not glorifying to God for you to fake something or conjure something up. But he doesn't want you to just like look around at everybody else and go, well, what's everybody else doing? He doesn't want your vision there. He wants your vision at the throne room. He wants your vision focused on God who is worthy of praise. And whatever it looks like for you to cast your crown before him today, he is worthy. He gave you that crown in the first place. And you have the opportunity to gift it back to him with gratitude and worship and awe. So whatever that looks like for you, if it's raising hands, if it's getting on your knees, if it's coming forward, if it's singing a little louder or not singing at all, let's worship him today because he's worthy and the King of Kings has opened a door and inviting us into something that's happening in heaven. Father, help us today to see what you want us to see, hear what you want us to hear, feel what you want us to feel, and do what you call us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope and without life. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. The King. till the stone was moved for good. For the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who come to the Father are restored, and the Church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not shall not fade, for by his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Hallelujah. Oh. I sing praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King. Oh, praise the Father.
So the other invitation and call for response, it's a quick confession and then an invitation. I had an opportunity to go to a conference at the end of October, and one of the speakers there chronicled awakenings, revivals, and renewal movements, both in the Bible and throughout church history. And I've always been fascinated by awakenings that God has done. And most of my years, I have prayed, God, do it again. Do it again. And I realized after listening to this guy speak and teach and preach about awakening, like, you know what? I've not prayed for that since before the pandemic. I'm like, what happened? Why am I not praying that way? And he made a great point. It's a point I know. He said, awakenings do not happen because of powerful preaching. Awakenings happen because of fervent prayer. And then powerful preaching and salvation and deliverance and healing come as fruit of God's people humbling themselves and calling on his name and seeking his face and turning from their wicked ways. And then he hears from heaven, forgives their sin, and goes and heals their land. And man, our land needs healing. So you're going to hear this shout out for a while, all right? I told you I'm like this, okay? But this is also the time of year where we're called on as church staff and pray for us in this, figure out what are your goals for 24? And I came up empty on Tuesday. That was part of my existential crisis of faith. And then it dawned on me. I'm like, I need to be a praying person again. I have at other times. And we need to be a praying church and a praying people. And you know what happens when that happens? All the other stuff takes care of itself. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to us as well. So, you're going to have invitations through the course of this holiday season. January is... Yeah, I know we're late. January is a prayer emphasis month church-wide for us, okay? So you're hearing it from me now, but we don't have to wait until January, okay? And if you say, man, I resonate with this, I want this, there's going to be a lot of ways to participate because I know people have things going on, okay? It's busy. But if you want to say, you know what, I know already today, sign me up. I want to be a praying person and I want to be part of a praying church that really sees the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we'll begin to gather those folks up and talk and brainstorm and hold on, because that's how the enemy gets into even prayer meetings. We're going to gather those people up and we're going to pray. Not talking brainstorm. And then as we pray, then God's going to give us ideas and vision, his vision for your life, for your family, for our community, and for the world. If you want to be a part of that, here's the first invitation, but there'll be several others. This door will be open around the clock because whenever we shut our door to Jesus, he's still knocking. Let's receive this benediction. And now, God, to you, the King, the creator and sustainer of all things. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Grip us, God, with that truth. And when you invite us to see a glimpse into heaven, help us to respond to that invitation and see your glory and worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.